This morning we commence a new Sunday morning series on the first letter of St. John. Our reading this morning is taken from the first chapter, verses 1 through 4, where the beloved disciple of our Lord wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Holy Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, that we might hear our Father's voice and be assured of His irrevocable love and experience afresh His fellowship and the fellowship of His dear Son, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, St. John the Apostle is one of my favorite writers for many reasons, but one of the reasons why I love him as a writer is he comes right on out and tells you why he's writing what he's writing. We saw that back in our study of John's Gospel. You may remember that toward the end of his Gospel in John chapter 20 and verse 31, he said, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And here in his first epistle, he does similar things. He tells us why he wrote the book. We heard a couple of reasons why he wrote the epistle in the passage we just read. We heard another reason in chapter 2 in our assurance of pardon this morning. But I think the best summary, if you will, was considered to be the best summary traditionally of the epistle is found toward the end of the epistle, like he did at the end of the gospel. And that's in 1 John chapter 5 and verse verse 13. He said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So there you have, I believe, the great summary statement of why John wrote this epistle. So that those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God may know, that is, may have confidence in, may be assured of the fact that they have eternal life in God's Son. As we'll talk about in just a little bit, there were false teachers in the region of Ephesus to which John was writing to the Christians there in the late first century of the church, who were sowing seeds of doubt in the minds of the Christians there about whether they could know for sure that they had eternal life through simple faith in Jesus, God's Son. So just as St. Paul wrote Galatians to deal with false teachers in Galatia, here we believe that John was writing to deal with false teachers in the region of Ephesus who were likewise sowing seeds of doubt about assurance of God's love and eternal life in God through simple faith in Christ Jesus, His Son. Thus, as James Montgomery Boyce put it, Christian assurance of eternal life, assurance of God's love, Christian assurance is the dominant theme of this epistle. And in our passage this morning, John opens with that theme by dealing with the fellowship that gives assurance, the flesh at the heart of that assurance, and a fruit of that assurance, namely joy. So in the first place this morning, the fellowship that gives Christian assurance, that enables Christians to be confident in God's love and in His salvation and to live in the freedom of that confidence, namely the fellowship that believers have with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, as John puts it in verse 3. The fellowship that all believers have together with the apostles, with the martyrs, with the saints who have gone before us, and with all the saints around the world today, the fellowship that all believers have together with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the foundation upon which the house of assurance is built. Or to change the imagery, it is the fountainhead from which the waters of assurance spring. Or the sun, S-U-N, around which the solar system of assurance revolves. In essence, fellowship with the Father and the Son through the ministry of the indwelling Spirit is the core. It is the heartbeat of the Christian life. That's what makes the Christian life so exhilarating, so exciting, such an adventure. That is the abundant life that Christ came to give, this fellowship with the Father and with His Son in and through the ministry of the Spirit who indwells each and every believer. So John said in verse 3 that he and the other apostles proclaimed what they proclaimed in order that people like you and me can join them in the mystic sweet communion that they have with all the saints and with the Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. So the problem that John was addressing was a lack of assurance about God's love and eternal life in Him. And remember that eternal life is not something that's just going to begin later on for the Christian. Eternal life is the possession of the Christian now. Yes, we will experience it most fully when Christ comes again and we have resurrection bodies like His and we enjoy His fellowship without limitation and the fellowship of the saints in the new heavens and the new earth. But eternal life, the abundant life of the triune God, participation in the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is our possession now. And John was saying that that is the remedy for the lack of assurance. That is the remedy for doubts. That is the remedy for discouragement. The word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. It's fellowship or communion or participation in the familial relationship between the Father and the Son. That's what you are invited into in the gospel. And that's what you enter into by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what was lost in the fall. That is what was lost through sin, as Dennis pointed out earlier in our service. But that is what has been restored in Jesus Christ. And that is the foundation, therefore, of our assurance of God's love, that we are accepted in the Beloved and we have fellowship with the Father in His Son. So first, the blessed fellowship with the triune God that gives Christian assurance. And Lord willing, as we move on in our series, we'll talk more about this fellowship and what that looks like in the Christian life. But for now, understand that John is saying right out of the gate that the foundation for Christian assurance is fellowship with the triune God. In the second place, John speaks of the flesh that makes this fellowship possible. There are many ways to describe how we are able to have fellowship with the Father and His Son, the triune God, from whom we were alienated by sin. We could say that it's through the Father's generous and adopting love, and John speaks of that elsewhere. Or we could say that it is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and John definitely speaks of that elsewhere. Or we could say that it is through faith in Jesus, and as we've already said, John drives that home elsewhere. But John opened this epistle by glorying in the miraculous enfleshment, the incarnation of the Son of God as the grounds of our fellowship with the triune God. How are we able to have this assurance-producing, heart-emboldening, faith-fueling fellowship with the triune God? It is through the miraculous conception, the miraculous incarnation of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. John said, starting in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we saw it ourselves, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Of course, this harkens back to John's gospel, the portions of which we read at the beginning of our services, our call to worship. John 1:1, in the beginning, you see the similar language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word, this eternal logos in the Greek, was face to face. The Word was towards God, as it could be translated, face to face with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, the Word, this Word, the eternal Word, the Word of life, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, that is, tabernacled among us, pitched His tent among us. And we have beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son of God, who is full of grace and truth. And down in verse 18 of John chapter 1, John says these beautiful words: no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. In the Greek, could be translated, in the Father's bosom, in the most intimate fellowship with the Father. The only God who is in the Father's bosom, He has made Him known. Literally, He has exegeted Him. He has explained Him. So if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And that word that John uses in chapter 1 of his gospel, in chapter 1 of this epistle, again, it's the word logos, could be translated speech. Jesus is God's speech about Himself. Jesus is God's explanation of who God really is. So you and I don't have to go rooting around somewhere else to find out what God is like. I mean, we can, but Jesus is saying, I'm right here. I've come in the flesh to show you what God is like. And to root around anywhere else to try to find out what God is like is futility. To embrace Jesus is to find out what God is really like. The love of God incarnate. So here at the beginning of his gospel, St. John directs our attention to the Word of life in the flesh, who became flesh to give life to us, body and soul forever, the Word of God. And that is what anyone who can offer you any real help when it comes to assurance and confidence and victory in the Christian life, that's what they'll do. They'll do what John did here. They won't send you away from Jesus in any way, shape, or form. They will point you to Jesus. They will direct you, as John did, to Jesus Christ, as the one who was with God for eternity in the bosom of the Father, and who is very God of very God in a filial, a father-son relationship face-to-face with the Father. He has exegeted, he has manifested, he has revealed the loving, redeeming, gracious character of God. That is what John starts with here in order to hearten the disheartened. Now, the specific disheartening teaching that John was seeking to counteract in this letter was the false teaching of Gnosticism. We'll say more about it, Lord willing, later on in our series. But Gnosticism was a movement that infiltrated the early church, and in a sense has never left the church, that taught that spiritual things are good and bodily things are bad. And along with this teaching, they taught that the Son of God, therefore, did not really become a human being. The eternal Logos, the eternal Word, did not really assume human nature in order to save us. And that false teaching is called Docetism, meaning that Christ only seemed to be a human. He wasn't really and isn't really fully God and fully man in the same gracious person. Terrible teaching. So here, right out of the gate, John addressed that heresy. A heresy that struck at the very heart of the Christian message of God's love, because it says it was somebody other than God who was suffering and dying on that cross. So it strips away the love of God for sinners. And thus it strikes at the very heart of the Christian's assurance of that love. How do you know that God loves you? Because he spared not his own eternal Son, but gave him up for us all. How do you know God loves you? You look at God in the flesh suffering for your sins. That's how you know. And so John wanted to point these disheartened Christians to the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. John was saying Jesus Christ is not merely an idea, not merely a precept. He's not an elaborate secret that only a select few can know, as the Gnostics taught. The word Gnostic comes with the Greek word that means to know. They prided themselves in being in the know on these higher level theological and spiritual and mysterious concepts. No. John said Jesus Christ is salvation, God in the flesh. Our salvation, John was saying, is embodied, intangible, visible, living, moving, human flesh. Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. John was saying that he and the apostles physically heard, saw, and touched your salvation. John audibly heard Jesus say his name when he called him to be his disciple. He heard him teach the parables. He heard him at the tomb of Lazarus yell, "Lazarus, come out!" And he saw what happened when he said it. He heard Jesus pray. He heard Jesus in his agony on the cross. He heard Jesus when Jesus looked down at him and said, "You take care of my mother, Mary." And John went and did just that. He heard Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He heard Jesus declare, "It is finished." I heard him with my own ears and I saw him. I saw him receive the least and the lost. I saw him eat and drink with notorious sinners. I saw him take babies in his arms and bless them. I saw him drive out money changers from the temple with a whip. I saw him, John could say, I saw him get whipped and beaten. My best friend beaten beyond recognition. I saw it. I saw him mocked and spit on and crowned with thorns. I saw him get nailed to a cross and crucified between two common criminals. And I saw him on the third day when he appeared to me victoriously. And I saw him ascend triumphantly in the glory. I heard him and I saw him and I touched him. I touched his flesh. John could say, he washed my feet. John could say, I laid my head where? What does John say in his gospel? I laid my head in his bosom. You see, Jesus in the bosom of the Father, and those who trust in Him, we lay our head, and John did it physically, we all do it spiritually, we lay our head in the bosom of Christ, and thus we are embraced and folded into the love of God. I laid my head on His bosom, and I was there, and I believe, no doubt, He and the others did what Jesus told them to do. I was there when He appeared to us on the Easter Sunday and said, look, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. I ate breakfast, the breakfast He prepared for me. I ate breakfast with Him on the beach after His resurrection. You see, John was saying we literally, physically spent time with and heard and saw and touched God in human flesh. And we're telling you who did not have that opportunity, who are blessed, though you have not seen with physical eyes, you are blessed through believing. We are telling you these things so that you can enjoy us and experiencing, you can join with us in experiencing and enjoying that fellowship that we have with Jesus and His Heavenly Father by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they had little glimpses of that fellowship. Moses had it at the tent of meeting. But it was unique to Moses and then to Joshua. Every Christian is given that privilege through Jesus, our tent of meeting, our tabernacle. We are given that privilege of face-to-face fellowship with the living God as we pray to Him and as we walk with Him and as we sing hymns to Him, as we hear the word read and preach, and as we celebrate the sacraments, and as we fellowship with the saints, as we confess our sins and hear that assurance of pardon, as we confess our faith through the great creeds of the church, we fellowship face to face with the Father and with His Son. And that empowers us. Those simple means of grace that the world scoffs at. So what's the point? The world, the flesh, and the devil say to us this morning, you're wasting your time. God says, these are the means. The worship of the church and the means of grace, these are the means by which you experience deeply that fellowship that Christ came to give you. So to empower us to have assurance rather than doubt in our walk with God, John points us to fellowship with the Father and His incarnate Son. And third, and briefly this morning, John points us to a fruit of Christian assurance. We also saw a fruit of the Spirit back in Galatians 5. The Holy Spirit empowers us to have that assurance. Fruit of Christian assurance, namely joy. He said in verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Many manuscripts say your joy may be complete. In other words, all of our joy together as the saints of God may be complete. And this is, of course, an echo of what Jesus Himself taught in John chapter 15 and verse 11. He said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And there Jesus was talking about abiding. Here John's talking about fellowship. Essentially, they're the same thing, abiding in Christ. Through him, fellowship with the Father and the Son. So fellowship with God gives us assurance. And that assurance produces joy in our lives. This is what John wanted for all those who read his epistle. And people have been getting that assurance and experiencing that joy for 2,000 years. Because the Holy Spirit continues to use his words to infuse courage and joy in his saints. John Cotton, the founding pastor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, said way back in 1657, the Apostle John penned this epistle for pacifying our consciences with the peace of God and filling our hearts with joy in the Holy Ghost. What a marvelous summary and what a marvelous way to whet our appetite for what's to come in this epistle. But for now, I leave you with this. Jesus, through his beloved and faithful Apostle John, is saying to us today, Jesus is saying this through the Word, I purchase for you a better way than doubt. A better way than despair, a better way than crippling discouragement. Through my incarnation, my death and resurrection, I purchase for you, dear Christian, fellowship with God and the assurance and joy that it gives. Friends, the victory is ours as we rest by faith in God's Son, our victorious Savior. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.